You turn, please, again with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We're going to read the first five verses of this, as we did this morning. Please watch carefully as we read the Lord's word. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Lord, as we have the word open now, we have read, we desire for stillness. We ask, Father, for that help that is not human, a help that comes only from thy Spirit. We pray, I ask for that unction from heaven, that infilling which is so necessary to take up the Word of God, so necessary, Lord, to be faithful to the context and the content of thy holy Word. We know that the devil has a plan for this meeting. We know he has a purpose of distracting and upsetting. We pray that he will be defeated. This blood, the blood of Christ, would be over this meeting. We would know, O God, thy power. Give us the stillness of eternity. Give to us, we pray, the right word, every soft word, every strong word, Lord. And I pray that for those who are not saved, they would come to rest their eternal soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, hear this prayer tonight, I ask. Give me help, help that is not my own, help that is from heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' worthy and all-prevailing name. Amen. So this morning, I brought you the first part of a message simply entitled, The Conflict. And we could make an extension to that title by saying, The Conflict of Faith, The Conflict of the Christian Life, The Conflict that every believer faces. It doesn't really matter how you fill out that title. The thing we have to realize and understand is that we are in a battle. And I think it's important for us as Christians to realize this every single day of our lives. When we get up in the morning to the whirl of the alarm clock, let us be reminded that we are to put on the armor of God by faith, for we face a foe, we face an enemy. We face a challenge that is beyond us, a challenge and an enemy that is so intense on destroying our life that he will stop at nothing, an enemy that is so fierce that if we dare to try to face him by our own effort and energy, we will fall for sure, for he is a supernatural enemy and we are a natural creatures. We therefore must realize that we are in a battle. The context of chapter 10 is this. The Apostle Paul had dealt with the first 9 chapters in really following up from 1 Corinthians, following up in dealing with the problems that had arisen, and he is trying to minister and apply healing to that congregation. One thing that had still been very present there was the false teachers and workers. They do not leave so easily. And they had continued to question the authority of the Apostle Paul. We're given a little hint about this man. We're given a hint about his size, perhaps, his physical frame, and maybe even about his own speech. Because they accused Paul of having contemptible speech. Perhaps he was not the orator that they would have expected in an apostle of Christ. Maybe he did not have the presence or the nice sounding tones that they would have expected. And maybe his frame was less than what they would have assumed he should have been. In other words, it tells us that when you saw the Apostle Paul, he may not have appeared to be a man of charisma, a man of presence, a man that would possess those things where the world would be attracted to. But there's one thing that he did possess, and that was the Spirit of God in abundance and of power. And the words that he wrote were the words of God. And when he preached and the authority with which he spoke, it was the authority from heaven. And Paul was very much aware of this weight and this responsibility and this authority. And he knew that because he had seen revelations from God. The Lord had brought him into areas that no other person had been brought into before. And him being taken up by the Lord and having seen things that no other man had seen, the Lord allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted above measure. Paul had to be reminded of his humanness because he had such authority from God in writing many of the New Testament books and of seeing the gospel presented to the Gentile world as was his place and position to do. And so his desire, beyond anything, was not to come into the work in the church in Corinth with a big hammer and smash all around him. He desired, as he wrote, that those who were the enemies of the cross of Christ, they would be humbled. They would be subdued by the power of God, that they would put down their armament against him, repent of their sin, be converted, and be willing to humbly go forward in the cause and the witness of Christ. And if they were not prepared to do that, that he was going to deal with them forcefully, he was going to deal with them directly, and they were going to be thrown out of the church because he was not ready to tolerate any false teaching that was going to undermine this witness for Christ. And friends, we have to realize that there is time for us to be gentle. There is time for us to be careful. There's time for us to be patient and give time to those to repent and those who may be going in a direction that we can see by the Scripture is wrong. But there does come a point in time where the legal authority in the New Testament Church of Christ must take action. And they must take that action under and with that authority from God. And if those who are on the receiving end do receive that and be humble about that, then there is opportunity and time for repentance and time for correction and time for rehabilitation. And that is the essence of New Testament discipline. That is the whole purpose. New Testament discipline is not to punish people. New Testament discipline is with the purpose of rehabilitating, of bringing the offender to the point of recognizing their sin and of acknowledging, I have gone astray, and then bringing them back into the fold to be able to serve in whatever is an appropriate capacity for that service. And so when Paul is presenting himself now and preparing them, saying, I will be coming, but he said, I want you to know that the authority that we have as the apostles of Christ and as the servants of the Lord, we are given an authority from heaven. We are given a weaponry that is not human. It is not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not of man. It is given by God. Therefore, it comes with that natural God-given power. The apostolic authority that Paul had is something that we see mirrored in the faithful New Testament churches right down through to this present day. And all of this reinforces for us that the Christian life, as we are facing it today, it has its enemies. And the Christian life is one that is filled with battles and struggles. Let us not be without any certainty of that. We are in this conflict, and once we're enlisted in the service of Christ, we are to expect no less. We must know this truth. We must discern it. We must understand the implications that are brought with it and be able to overcome that. And here, in this fourth verse, as the apostle shows the nature of the conflict and how it is going to end. And I am thankful for the ending of this, because we are, as I'll show you later on in the message, there is a glorious ending to it. So this morning we observe this, that the first part or the first aspect of the nature of this conflict is that it is a spiritual battle. It is not carnal. It is not waged with our human resources. It's not going to be unfolded by political maneuverings. Those things should not be found in the Church of Christ. And we have to guard against that, because sometimes politics are alive and well in the Church of the Lord, and they should not be. We need to be open one with another. We need to be transparent in our dealings with each other. And we need to work forward in the ways that the Lord would have us, not with psychology and not with humanistic arguments. And so what I pointed out to you today, that in this spiritual conflict, the weapons that we use, they themselves also must be spiritual, and they are the weapons of prayer, the weaponry of the Word of God. We are to hide in our hearts that we do not sin against the Lord. We take the word of the Lord. We must study it and memorize it and imbibe it in our lives, because it's not by some sort of superstition. We don't wear or handle the Bible as a charm to keep evil away from us. That is not how the Lord operates at all. It is by using our minds. It is through the gate of our intellect and it coming into our hearts and lives that the Scripture will be used and powerful for us. So the Word of God is necessary. The Lord said, you'll remember, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is freedom in the knowledge of the truth of God. For Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friend, think about this. You might be here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, or you're listening over the internet. And I want to say to you that as Jesus Christ presented himself as the truth of God and as the way to life eternal, there is no other way apart from Jesus himself. Therefore, you have to trust in him. You must repent of your sin and call upon the Savior in order to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This cannot be accomplished in any other way. There is no possibility for us to have peace with God by our reasoning power, by our religious activity. All of these things are of no avail. We must come only through the merit and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith, repenting of our sins. So the Word of God is essential for us as a spiritual weapon. Prayer, the Word, and then unity among Christians, unity in the body of Christ. This unity is a place where God commanded the blessing. It is illustrated this way as the ointment that ran down upon the beard and the garments of Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament, this holy anointing oil. And as this oil ran down Aaron, and it was an illustrative of the place where God commanded the blessing of unity, because as he was anointed for the holy purpose of being God's representative on earth, he was to represent men to God and God to men. And as Aaron was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ, the great unifier, so that you and I have this unity one with another, it is a very special thing with God. And the Lord tells us in the Word that he hates schism. He hates sowing discord among the brethren. And friends, let us be very, very careful about this. Because sometimes it can happen so innocuously. You might be in a conversation with someone together, and before long you start talking maybe about some other brother or sister in the church. And before long you find that you're talking about them far beyond what is simply normal or right, and you are doing character assassination because you're undermining that person. And you're undermining them, and they're not there to defend themselves. And this is so counterproductive to the unity of Christ. And he said this sowing of disunity by attacking the individual is completely against the Spirit of Christ, and it ought not to be. But then also this sowing of discord, it is by undermining the authority of the local church. And when men and women engage in this practice, the Lord, and the warning comes to all of us, he hates this. And he hates it because it is breaking up that unity for which Christ died to purchase. And you see, it comes back to an attack of the very atoning operation and work of the Son of God. And that's why the Lord has very strong words to speak against it. And when we are unified, and when we repel the contagion of disunity that comes in to sow discord and cause those roots of bitterness to grow up in our hearts, and why many are defiled, when you see that root in your own heart, believer, you must get it out immediately. You must not allow it to spread. Because as the weeds in the garden of your backyard, as they have been allowed to spread because they have not been tended to, you look out a month later and the whole backyard is overrun with weeds. So our hearts will be overrun with these weeds of bitterness. And we must not allow that, because they directly affect the unity in the congregation. And this unity, which is so much a part of our spiritual weaponry. How so? Because as we are united, we are strong. But if we are divided by schism, divided by bitterness, divided by issues that are coming from this direction and that direction, we cannot proceed forward to glorify the Lord and to move as one unit, pulling together for the cause of the gospel of Christ. So this is a very vital spiritual weapon. And then we mentioned also the means of grace, a term that you may not be so familiar with, but let not the term distract you at all. It simply means that God has purposed different ways of communicating his grace to us. And the two primary ways are through the Word of God itself and the two ordinances of the New Testament, that is, of baptism and the Lord's table. And when we follow the Lord in baptism, we are obeying the very thing that Jesus Christ established when he was on earth. And therefore, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are to follow the Lord in baptism. And I want to encourage you along this line. It may be, friend, that you trusted the Lord some time ago, but you have not followed him yet in obeying in this very important New Testament ordinance. Not long ago, I had a request from someone about being baptized. And I said, yes, we will be happy to make that announcement in the congregation because we always love to give opportunity for others to join in for such a time as this. So I would challenge you on this because we will be planning a service coming up for a baptism. And we just want to challenge you along that to be obedient and follow the Lord. Because when we do, that is a time when God commands the blessing upon our lives. And you have to understand, it's not to do with the issue of baptism itself. It's not to do with any grace that flows from the waters of baptism. No, nothing like that. It's not to do with anything in that regard, but it is the pathway of obedience. It's the pathway of serving the Lord in our sanctification, whereby we are growing more and more in our obedience to be like him. So it is a step that we are to take in serving him. But then the Lord's table, whereby we meet in a monthly practice in this congregation, we meet to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed manner. And when we do that in simple obedience, the Lord promises to command a blessing for us at that spot. And again, the same truth applies. It's not the bread or the juice that has any sort of mystical connection to it. That's Romanism. That would be popery. We're not part of that at all, and that is not biblical. What we're talking about is the fact of simple obedience of remembering the Lord's death. He will bless us as we faithfully follow on with him. And how so? Because you cannot come to the Lord's table. We should not come if we have something in our heart, if we are recognizing sin, or if we have bitterness against a brother or sister in the Lord. And so the purpose of the table of God is so that we keep short accounts with the Lord. We keep short accounts and we make sure that we are endeavoring to walk with the Lord the very best that we can. And as we maintain our faithful obedience, then he will bless us. And so that is part of the great means of grace that he gives to us. Now, I know that we pray, and that is certainly a blessing for us and a means of grace. There's no doubt about that in our private devotions and in our public prayer. It is a great weaponry, as I reminded you even today, and from the words of E.M. Bounds, that quotation that that servant of the Lord brought forward. So as we think about this spiritual nature of this conflict, spiritual weaponry that we have, I want to move on now and consider that this conflict that we are in, this spiritual conflict, it is against the world. The spiritual conflict that we are engaged in, it is against the world. We wrestle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And these three enemies of righteousness and truth, they have waged war against God and against his gospel and against his Son. And we are not to make any peace agreements with those forces that have stridently and continue to oppose truth. The Lord has commanded to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When you think of the subject of worldliness, it is a very broad term, and it describes more an attitude than it describes some specific thing. Because My, we could make a long list of things we could consider to be worldly. But we have to remember in our minds, and the scriptural word brings this out, it is more descriptive of an attitude, of a thinking. And we have to be careful that our thinking and attitudes, they are not along the line of worldliness. Because in our spiritual conflict, we are in conflict with the world. And we are not to make friends of the world. We are to make friends and be friendly with the Lord and with His things. Worldly thinking is a mode of operation. For every unsaved person, because that's what we are all born in. We are born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity. And because of that, that's what governs our operation. It's like the program that's put into the computer. And it's whatever program you put in, that will be the way the computer operates, the operating system. And so the operating system in the unsaved is the operation of the world. Now, when we are saved by the grace of God, we have the information, the input of a new operating system. And this new operating system is to change the way we do business. But our problem, as I've mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is that we are still battling with the old operating system. And there's oftentimes they conflict with each other. And they're sending different information signals. And the problem is we need to get rid of the viruses that are part of the old operating system. We need to get them out of our system the very best we can. We need to die daily unto ourselves that we might live unto righteousness. And so this conflict against the world, it is primarily a spiritual one. Why? Because the promoter of this fight is a spiritual entity. Satan, who is called the God of this world, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In other words, in every unsaved person, this operation system is active. And so one of the greatest problems that nullifies the testimony of the church and of Christians, of us, is our similarity to and are operating within that thinking realm and that system. And this is where we need to pray that God would give us grace, to pray that we would be able to overcome in this conflict against the world, to make sure that we are not going along the side of association or of siding with this mode of thinking. And friend, this takes action on the part of each one of us. This takes us to be very certain and disciplined we're going in that direction. But there's not only conflict against the world, there is conflict in the church itself. Why, this really is the whole context, as I pointed out to you, of chapter 10 that Paul has dealt with. And it's all too familiar. Even at a familiar glance of church history, the Lord warned of those who would declare, here is Christ or there is Christ. Always trying to express another leader, another Messiah, someone who should be followed, another thinking, another ethos, another principle of operation. Follow this, follow that, follow the next. But the Lord has warned us, do not obey, do not listen to them, for there is only one that we are to follow. I read in the news not long ago about Sun Moon of the Unification Church in Korea. He died on September the 3rd of this year. He was 92 years of age. He was a self-proclaimed Messiah. In 2004, he had himself crowned humanity's Savior, in front of an astonished members of the Congress at a Capitol Hill luncheon. So you have men who have arisen up in many different ages. It's nothing new, really, but it is kind of amazing the number of people who follow after these false Christs. For people will believe a lie so quickly, but they will not accept nor believe the truth. And friends, we have to be warned about this and realize that the conflict is within the church and with it even those who call themselves Christians. Paul warned of the enemies of the gospel of Christ that sought to harm him and to stop the advancement of the New Testament church. This they tried by open opposition and persecution. But you know, the most successful they were was by infiltration. They got in the inside of the church with false teachers, and they brought in what we are told in the New Testament were damnable heresies. They were, as Paul described to the Galatians, another gospel, which he said was not another. And what he meant by that is because it was so similar in wording and in presentation to the true gospel of Christ, but it was indeed another. And he said those who bring forth this other gospel were to be, in the words of the apostle, damned in hell. Very, very strong language. And you see how intolerant the Lord is for error to come into his church. He protects, he broods over it. He does not allow and does not want this to be brought in. And so we have to be on our guard because this is a major conflict. It's a major part of the spiritual battle. And all of these attacks, they're summed up by this word of spiritual conflict that we must all be aware of. We must be prepared to expose it and to see its removal. But you know, another subtlety that attacks the church is by compromise. Compromise of the truth. In other words, it's not directly a false teaching, but it may be a step of undermining that truth or of watering it down, or maybe watering down the standards of holiness and of being separate from the world, or of imbibing the world's thinking by our dress or by our music or by our attitudes, by the places we frequent. It may be by any of those things, and we have to be very careful. You ask, well, how will we know? We all must be spiritually alert and earnestly seeking for the Lord to purify our hearts, to purify the church of Christ, to purify us, as he said, of the sons of Levi, that he would come to clean them. And that he would purify us spiritually so that there would be no filthiness in the church of Christ. And friend, if each one of us carefully examines our own lives, not the person beside you, but to examine your own heart and say, Lord, has there been into my life or heart worldliness, uncleanness? Are there areas of darkness that need to be cleansed, that we would be purified before a very accusing and dark and hurting world, that we would have and come with the light of the glorious gospel of our living Redeemer, that we would be sure that we are clean from this area? And then not only is this spiritual conflict in the church, but it is in ourselves. We mentioned this and alluded to it this morning as we're part of the battle we have with self. And really, this is the root of all our troubles. The fiercest, most prolonged, and relentless struggle, it will be found in our hearts. Yes, there are battles without. Yes, there are conflicts. Yes, there is infiltration. Yes, there's compromise. But friend, the battle ground is in here. It's in the heart. And therefore, let us wage war with everything that is against the ways of Christ. If only self could be conquered. If only we could bring the old nature under subjection. Well, we say as the apostle did, I want to die daily unto myself, that I will live unto righteousness. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The warfare is going on. And this, my friends, is very much a part of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. Let's move on and think also about the necessary conflict. Come back to our text. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, the weapons of our warfare. Here is a necessary conflict that we are to be engaged in. It is our battle. There is no escaping it. We must conquer or we will be conquered. You cannot fight outside until you have fought the battle inside. And friend, as the hymn writer wrote, and we sung this morning, my soul be on thy guard. O watch and fight and pray, for the battle never give over. Renew it boldly every day, every morning. Renew this battle and draw the lines and help divine implore. Never think the victory won, nor lay thine armor down. The work of faith will not be done till thou obtain the crown. Wherever we go, let us set up the standard in our lives, the standard of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this means a contest will be set forward. Because whenever an army sets up the standard to declare the flag of their country, that flag becomes the focal point and the heat of the battle, because that flag must come down so that the opposing army will say, we will not have that foreign flag flying on our ground and territory. And so the same is true when you and I realize this is our battle and warfare, and we take our testimony, we take the flag of our own Christian life, and we set that flag down and say, this is the ground. You can be sure that all of hell will be unleashed against us to bring that testimony down, bring the flag down. We need to pray that God will equip us, that He will strengthen us, that we will live a holy life and a refusal to be involved in sinful practices, that we will rebuke evil men by the very nature of our testimony. And they will not take it lightly, by the way. And so you live a Christian life in your workplace. You're going forward to be a testimony every day. Do you know the very fact that you are there with a testimony that will not bend down to the unethical practices in your workplace? You become a bright beacon of testimony to others around you, and they don't like it. The boss or someone wants you to do something under the table, wants you to write something on a piece of paper to make the account look better than it is. But you refuse to do that. And immediately you become, oh, who does this person think they are? A goody-goody? Are they better than others? But those are all reactions, because it is our warfare, it is our battle, and we are to take that battle forward into the marketplace, into the workplace. Don't be surprised when you're rejected. Don't be surprised at all, because the Lord was despised and rejected of men. You'll not be any different, and nor will I. For if friendship with the world is enmity with God, then friendship with God will bring the enmity and hatred of the world against us. Much of this will have to be fought alone. It's always nice to have someone to stand with you in the fight, but I'm talking here about our warfare. I'm talking here about the warfare of the Christian. And it is often a lonely battle because you're fighting this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you think you're all on your own. And many times, friends, quite frankly, that battle must be fought alone. You cannot fight this with someone standing by your side to encourage you apart from this. And ever be reminded of this, that though we think we are alone, Jesus, our Savior, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when you think you're going into that battle alone, you lift up your eyes and you see, there is your Redeemer in front of you. He is behind you as you look around. He is by your sides. He is the one who said, I will encamp round about them that fear me, and he will deliver us. And so, friends, we have this battle we have to face, this warfare on our own. But notice with me as well, it is a formidable conflict. Come back to our verse, because the word stronghold is used at the very end. Stronghold. That means something that is formidable. What is a stronghold? The word here in the original means to fortify. It means to barricade. It's talking about building up defenses. And these are the fortresses that Satan comes. He builds his castles. And they are to protect his empire. They appear impregnable, built to withstand the strongest attacks. And Satan, as he is the god of this world, he has his trained soldiers, and they are trained well. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what are these strongholds? These are the strongholds of false religion. They are the strongholds of those who put forward the right and the true way as they see it. And you look at them, Islam, the mighty empire of Islam. It seems such a formidable foe against us in our land as well. My friends, you look at the stronghold of religion of Catholicism and the stronghold of apostate Protestantism. And you see all of these things around us, and they seem so mighty, so strong. But then you think about the stronghold of benevolence in society or humanitarian efforts. Those who really have no thought of God necessarily or of religion, they might be good people, good living people. And they have much to do with building of hospitals and building of foundations. And they seem to have such a good heart. Friends, these are parts and aspects of the strongholds that come against the child of God. What about the stronghold of science and intellectualism, and that which causes many to fear today because there seems to be so much in favor of those who are scientifically minded, and they will explain and express how all things have come to be by the processes of evolution, and they will put forward to young minds that are so susceptible to being diverted away to that which seems right and true. And they postulate all kinds of things for the origin of man, the origin of the universe. And it all seems to be such a stronghold, such an empire. What about, my friends, the very empire of sin and pride and lust, of pornography and addiction and vice of every description, and these things that the devil brings against us in a very secularized world? Why, it would bring the child of God to frustration and discouragement. You wonder, is there any point of going on? How can we face all this? It's found in the people, in society itself. It's found in every area. These are the strongholds that are part and make up the conflict of the child of God in every single age. But my friend, I point out to you, and I close with this, that there is a victorious end in this conflict. For the Apostle Paul, as he spoke this word, he said, these weapons, the weapons of our warfare, they are spiritual. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds, the strongholds of sin. Man, they are no match for the gospel of Christ. And sometimes you wonder, well, how does this work out? How can I see these strongholds being brought down that we've mentioned, of false religion and of a science world and of humanitarianism and all of these things? And my friends, not only are these things going to be pulled down, they will not be able to stand, but they are being pulled down one by one by the souls that are being saved, by the souls that are being subdued and won gloriously to Christ. For that's how the Lord is mighty in using these powerful expressions of His truth. Victorious conflict. We have a great God. We have a great hope. And friend, when you come to pray and you face the great battle, don't be afraid of those things, because they are entrenching themselves in. But what did Christ say? He said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. That is the word of our Lord. Therefore, we will step out in faith upon that word, and we will know that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory in the pulling down of these strongholds. You know, the evil and wicked men, the devil, he barricades himself in and he thinks he is safe there. But the Lord's church is marching forward, and these strongholds are no match for the Christ who is the captain of our salvation. They are no match. Ah, my friends, let us rejoice tonight in all that the Savior has done for us, all that He has purchased for us in the glorious victory of Calvary. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Gracious Father, we just come to Thee this night, giving thanks, Lord, for these great promises, these great statements, declaring the truth of the Lord. And we pray that we might be strong in faith, that we will not be weak. We will receive these things by faith and walk in the truth and light of them. Dear Lord, forgive us for our fainting fits. Forgive us for the times where we fail to just take Thee at Thy word. And we pray that as we go into the workplace, the school, wherever it will be tomorrow, we will know the grace and the power and the strength of the Lord in all of these areas. Hear our prayers now. Lord, part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask too, Father, for any who are unsaved, bring them to Christ, we ask. Hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.